Good morning. I have been so blessed to be able to be at Focal Point for the last few years. It's been an important part of my life, and today I'm humbled to be able to speak to you. My topic today is the canvas of an impressionable heart. Did you ever think of your life as a painting? Our hearts are an open canvas. Who will be allowed to paint on your canvas? What does your painting look like? We first should begin with an understanding of the canvas itself. This canvas is a blank white canvas. You can buy them black. You know, sometimes they're black, sometimes they're white. But the canvas of our heart, it doesn't begin black. It begins pure and clean and white. There are those who would teach that children are born with sin, with a black canvas, that we come with a black canvas. But if so, then our Lord would be with sin. And we know He wasn't, Hebrews 4 and 15. And so it's not a black canvas. It's a pure white canvas. Ezekiel 18 and 20 says that the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. And similarly in Deuteronomy 24 and 16. But in the New Testament, Romans 14:12 confirms that every one of us will give an account for himself to God or herself to God. In Matthew 18 and 3, we are told that except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What benefit would it be to become as little children if they're born sinful? But we aren't. We become as little children, pure and innocent and clean. And washing away our sins can make us once more pure and clean and free from sin, like a little child. How long does this blank, pure, white canvas remain untouched, unimpressionable? Now, mind you, I'm not asking how long before it has sin. That's a totally different question. I'm simply asking, when does it become impressionable? When do we start seeing colors on this canvas? Isaiah 7, 15 and 16 indicates that there is a time when a child cannot discern between good and evil. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm simply asking how long before a child is affected by influence. See, it's a different question. Research tells us that even in the womb, a child responds to stimulus. As early as 6 weeks in the gestational period, the child will become responsive to even a hair stroke on its cheek. By 32 weeks, every body part has that same sensitivity. And so when mom rubs the belly or dad rubs the belly, that child is being affected with the love of that mom and that dad. By 16 weeks at pre-birth, 16 weeks, reactive listening. You think they don't hear inside of that soft, protected, wonderful place, but they do. At 16 weeks, they respond. By 34 weeks, they're showing a preference to what they respond to. Can you imagine that? Never really considered that until I started looking at this more deeply. One research project had mothers, before their babies were born, to read to them from the Cat in the Hat. Every day, regularly on a cycle, to read to them from the Cat in the Hat. And then when the baby was born, a couple of days later, the doctors or the researchers would bring them back in and they would have them read to the baby again. They would read all kinds of things to the baby, but when they read the Cat in the Hat, the one they had been reading consistently, the baby would respond. It might be sleeping up to that point or whatever, but when they read the Cat in the Hat, it recognized the cadence and the words. There was a response that was different, even from before their birth. Recognition by the child. And so, the unborn child is our first canvas of an impressionable heart. How do we affect that canvas? It seems that a Chinese empress from centuries ago had the right idea. Posters in villages today still remind pregnant women that when an empress was pregnant, she would not look at unpleasant things. She wouldn't listen to bad music. She wouldn't speak abusive words, lest she influence the quality of the royal child within. Maybe we need to think about that. It maybe seems kind of silly to us if we don't really understand. There's so many of in our world today that don't even value the life of that unborn child, and they really don't care anything about the impact that they're making on that life. But even when we do understand the sanctity of life, do we fully understand the impact we are making on that life? Moms, what are you exposing that canvas to? Are you too busy living your life to realize how everything affects that tiny little being, even before it's born, and how much more after it gets here? Do you read aloud from the Bible? Or do you even take time to read the Bible for yourself? Do you sing hymns and Bible songs? What kind of music are you listening to? What's on the TV? Remember, the words and the form or the tone of those sounds have an effect. You remember the Cat in the Hat and that cadence and those words? Even the tone and the form has an effect. How do you interact with your husband? Is it peaceful, peaceably? Are you always at each other's throats? And especially as so pregnant women, we get, you know, kind of, you know, bark, because our emotions are, you know, that affects the baby. How do you respond to other children? Do they get on your nerves and you scream and holler at them because they didn't do what you said? Or do you maintain a calm control? And what about the others that are around you? Do you speak with kindness and patience? Or frustration and hostility, and I wish they went, and why is he in my way? Because all of this affects our children, born or unborn. It affects those around us. These aren't new considerations just because you might be having a baby. This should be the lives we live as Christians. We need to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, not only because of how it affects our canvas, but the canvas of all of those around us. The artist's canvas has to be prepared. It needs to be stretched on a frame, or when you paint on it, it's going to wrinkle and the paint will crack and, you know, it becomes worthless. It needs to be primed. You have to put layers and layers of primer on it, because otherwise, when you paint with oil paints, the paint seeps through those cracks in the thread. It soaks in and it starts to rot the cotton or the canvas. And so it has to be primed. An artist will take the primer and put it on there and rub it smooth. And rub it smooth and put another layer on and rub it smooth until she gets enough layers and enough coating and it's perfectly smooth, because she wouldn't want anything to mar her painting. So our canvas needs to be prepared. Ezra 7:10, we read of a godly man who began his journey like this. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He first prepared his heart so he could prepare other hearts. In 2 Chronicles 12 and 14, we have a contrast. Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Seems pretty important. Matthew 3:3, we know that John the Baptizer was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. So he's laying this out for those in front of him. And here we go. God has given parents and grandparents the task of preparing our children. Of course, that begins with keeping our hearts pure. Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. So, how do we begin to do that? Where do we start? Well, we go right on in Deuteronomy to chapter 6 and verse 7, and also in chapter 11, verse 19. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. How? Thou shalt talk of them when you sit in their house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. One of the neatest things I remember when our children were little was that we would be driving down the road, or we would go somewhere like to the zoo, or we would be doing something, and they would go, oh, the camel, I remember. And they would relate it to a Bible story that we had been talking about. Or they would see a boat on the lake and they would wonder if Jesus was going to be on the boat. You know, they made a connection to their Bible stories. But if you haven't been teaching the Bible stories, that's not what's going to be first on their minds. They won't make that relationship. When we spend time talking about God and the Bible, we are painting that on their canvas. So, how soon do we start that? Well, I think that's what this whole lesson is about, understanding the impressionable quality of a heart. A child's canvas is not full. It's still open with lots of room for God. Room for the love of God, for learning about faith and obedience. This is a time to redirect that selfish, me first. That's how we are. It's time to direct that self-centered, me first thinking into a God-centered, loving others, reaching out to others way of life. I found these tips for parents of children in that birth to 3-year range. Of course, many of them would be applicable all through the ages. But starting there, be warm, loving, and responsive. Talk, read, and sing to your child. Establish routines and rituals. Encourage safe explorations and play. Make TV watching selective. Use discipline as an opportunity to teach, and recognize that each child is unique. Each child carries its own canvas. Some so-called experts would try to tell us that we should never make decisions, especially about religious things, for our children, that we should just throw it all out there and let them decide for themselves. What are they going to base those decisions on? If we haven't been teaching them about God, how He loves us, how He expects us to obey Him, how to treat each other, and so on and so on, then we can be sure someone else is teaching them just the opposite. The canvas is getting painted on one way or the other. little children don't have the capacity to think for themselves on this grand scale. You stop and think about it. So God has told us how to think for them and what to expect of them. If we don't expect obedience from them, where are they going to learn obedience? Kind of look at the world around us. It's a society with no respect for authority. Aristotle is credited with a maxim. I'm sure you've all heard it. Give me a child until he is seven, and I'll show you the man. Well, the Catholic order of Jesuits, they phrased it this way. Give us a child until he is seven, and we will have him for life. Principle's the same. Interesting enough, as I was looking at this, the focus of one of the articles that dealt with this was all about food, the eating habits of children. And you stop and think, what child will not eat something unless they see it in a McDonald's Happy Meal box? And then they're happy to eat anything under the sun because it's in a McDonald's Happy Meal box. You know how advertising and the world around us affects our thinking and makes an impression about it. Upon us. So, if we stop arguing about how unfair it is to decide for the child what he's going to do and understand rather the potential of that impressionable heart, maybe we just need to wake up. If we teach the stories of God as just a cartoon, if that's the pictures we display, what are they going to think about God? If he's just like a TV character, if those Bible stories that we tell are just another story they've seen on TV, what are they going to believe? It's very important that we teach them a truth in a way that is alive and real, and they get the truth about God's word buried in their hearts. And if we don't expect obedience and respect, when are they going to learn it? Is it just going to be osmosis? Well, we all know that's not going to happen. God said, teach them my commandments. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk, when you sit down. In other words, all the time. Teach them my commandments. A child from birth to seven, of course, has the greatest potential for learning that he will ever have. And if we believe that he can be left on his own just to figure it out for himself and be uninfluenced by his parents' beliefs, what's going to be filling that empty bucket? At this age, they really are sponges absorbing everything that they see and hear. And they'll never forget it if they touch it. Should we listen to what the world says to wait until they're seven or eight and let them decide for themselves? Okay, we understand we can't do that, but maybe we don't understand. Sometimes, even without realizing it, that's what we've done. The two-year-old box, and I don't want to go to class, I don't want to go there, blah, blah, blah. And we say, okay. You know, we'll wait till you get ready and then we'll take you. That's not what God said. That puts that blank canvas in control with no background, nothing to base his thoughts on, just, I don't want to. It's not a godly approach. And Joshua tells us how to handle that in Joshua 24:15. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we fail to teach them not only about the love of God, the goodness of God, the goodness and the severity of God. And we let them spend hours in front of the TV or the computer, and we think that somehow they're going to figure it out for themselves. We allow them choices without any consequences. You know, you can pick this or this or this, but, you know, it doesn't really matter without consequences. We assume that we're teaching them how to think. But without those consequences, we're failing to teach them the pattern that God has given us. We're teaching them to be self-centered, me-focused. What do I want? What they do figure out is how to repeat the attitudes and the actions of those on their TV or their games or whatever electronic devices they have. I think every two-year-old along, you go to the doctor, you go anywhere where they're waiting, and they've got a little machine punching it and watching whatever they're doing. I mean, it's just everybody. That's what we're exposing them to rather than the Word of God. But, you know, maybe we do control those things. We got a handle on that, and we'll control that part. But what's Mom doing? Is she always on Facebook? I don't have time to play. Don't have time to pray right now. I'm too busy right now. I got to check Facebook or FaceTime or whatever it happens to be that you're engaged in. How about Dad? Is he always playing war games, killing and beating up on it? I'm gonna see how many I can. Blah, 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 blah. It's hard to hide this from the children. No matter how much you try, their eyes and their ears are on top of it. I guarantee you they know. They're tuned to the world around them. It's an age of mimicking. They're going to copy what they see. So what are they copying from you? If Mom and Dad are at war with each other, maybe even just subtly. Or if home is a constant battleground, or maybe a middle ward, this is what the children learn to do. Is this what you want them to copy? What impression do you want embedded in that canvas? But consider what you are teaching them about God. You might be teaching them about, but well, what are you teaching them about God? Do they see the love of God in you? A loving God expects obedience for our own good, not because he's some monster holding us captive. If our discipline falls into the category of child abuse, we're painting some awful monsters on their canvas. I do believe in corporal punishment, and so did God. But his is always fair and just. Punishment of any kind that is unfair, that is inconsistent, ooh, that's a hard word for us, that is administered in anger, it won't reflect the love of God. But let me tell you something else. No discipline at all is even worse. Are we committed to the service of the Lord, or is it just a duty we have to perform? Do we have to get up and go to worship, or do we get to go praise God? Would we rather be fellowshipping with the brethren, or somewhere else doing something else that's on our to-do list? Is there ever any consideration about whether we'll be going to the ball practice tonight or going to Bible class? Or is that just an understood seeking first the kingdom of God? Your children know the difference. How many of us are guilty of this? Fuss at the preacher, he just preached too long. Or do we rather talk about, hey, I could learn something new this morning. What'd you learn? I got this. What about that? Instead of, you know, fussing about everything that happened. Do we express our frustration when we're asked to help someone tend to a need or, you know, whatever they might need? Or do we just jump in at the opportunity? Can I help here? How can I help there? Can we take our toddler to visit a shut-in? Or is that toddler so ill-behaved that we dare not? You know, it's not very good if that toddler's going to go in and tear up their house. But they can behave. So how does our parenting reflect the nature of God in heaven? Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, that includes us, moms, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Which one of these scenarios fits that? You hear moms shouting and screaming, I told you to get that kitchen cleaned up and the laundry done. I have girls' night out and I expect it done by the time I get home. Or how about, you do the laundry, I'll get the dishes, and when we're done, we'll go do something. We'll work together. Which one reflects God's love? Instead of modeling skills and behaviors while we work with our children, we tell those little ones, get out of my way, go play. It's easier to do it by myself than to help them to do it. Look at the opportunities that we've missed. Those little toddlers, they're eager to help. That's their nature. And when we brush them off and we say, go your way, go do something else, we've missed how many wonderful opportunities to be together, to talk about God as we work, because that's just the nature of the day. And we've squelched their wonderful desire to learn and to help. When Jesus gave us instructions to go teach, baptize, and teach some more, what did he say? Lo, I'll be with you always. Matthew 28:19-20. Do it together. How much can we learn? So what colors are you painting on the canvas of that impressionable heart? Do we lock our children away in a room full of their peers and expect them to learn wisdom? This would be what Jesus described in Matthew 15:14 as blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Better to expose them of the wealth of a week like this. Lectureships, gospel singings, all kinds of events where people of all ages, Christians, are meeting together. Encourage them to take their Bibles and go get them signed by the speaker or by someone else that they've met that makes an impression on them. You see how much that matters to their little hearts when they're making a bond with people of all ages, all those beautiful colors that are interacting on their canvas. Participate in church family gatherings. Hey, my grandkids, they just got back. They went across the country, several states, to visit with Christian friends who had a farm, ranch, whatever. They had all kinds of animals, and it was lambing season. And so with these Christian friends, they could come go watch the birth of these lambs. And the beautiful canvas that was painted in these times together with their Christian friends, it's just beautiful. When we participate with our church family together, we are building a beautiful canvas. Take them to celebrations. You have baby showers? Take them to the baby showers. Here you go. Remind them they're not the center of attention. They sit back and watch and they learn to celebrate someone else. How about a funeral? We don't take kids to funerals. We're so afraid. Teach them how to care and to love and to understand what it means to say goodbye. Death is an important color on that canvas. While they're willing and eager, help them learn to serve before they come so selfish that you have to break a bad habit or an embedded character. Instead of participating in every sports option, going to every amusement park and filling their bookshelves with every new Disney video or keeping up with all the electronics, help them exercise their body and their hearts in things like raking leaves or washing windows for an older couple or carrying the groceries. Or if they're good readers, they could go read the Bible to Sister Brenda, who's blind, or Sister Jackie. She can't get out. She missed the sermon. Maybe if your child has learned to take notes, he could go talk to her about what he learned about during the sermon on Sunday. Some of the best times we had together as a congregation were making children of all ages, making things to put on the trays at the nursing home or teddy bear love bears for the hospital. But remember, you have to remind your students, this isn't about you. You be quiet, you do and participate, but you're not the center of attention. You're just a part of the work. So, as I was reading the different professional articles about child development, there was somebody with every stage that said, this is the most impressionable age. Of course, because at every age, we are impressionable. As parents, we need to, we need to understand what is impressionable at each particular age. And we learn to protect them from the devil, but we can't just shelter them and not teach them. Some would say you cannot shelter your children. Well, okay, I'm not going to shelter my toddler. I'm just going to turn him loose and let him run through the street. No, I'm going to keep him off the street. I'm going to teach him about the dangers of the street. And then we're going to walk along the edge of the street together, holding hands, staying out of the street. And then one day he can actually drive on that street. But not yet. There are extremes on both sides. There are those who hide their children away and they don't teach them the dangers of the world. And when they have to face it, then they have no idea what to do. But they're no worse than the parent who allows the child every desire of the heart and exposes them to every evil in the world through their peers and through their TV and through their, like, whatever, without any protection. So what are we painting on their vulnerable hearts? God said, teach them my ways. There are consequences for bad actions. There is a way to make it right, and my love endures. What does that look like on the canvas? Can you see it? I believe it's a cross. Be sure that your canvas and the canvas of those impressionable hearts around you has the shape and color of forgiveness. When you do something wrong, admit it. When it's directly related to the children, tell them, I'm sorry, I did something wrong, and I'm going to work on it, and together we're going to get it right. We go to God with repentance. Be sure to address it with them. And when they do something wrong, don't hold it over their heads. They're just children. Take care of it, punish them, whatever it takes, and then move on. Sometimes we think that babies have the most impressionable hearts, don't we? Because they're so tiny with nothing. But, you know, I'm told, I don't think I had to be told, the adolescent heart, their canvas, it's pretty squishy too. One described it like soft, impressionable Play-Doh. They're vulnerable, dynamic, and highly responsive to positive feedback. Positive feedback. They're trying to figure out who they are and how to be their own person. They need to be allowed some space, but not without guidance. More choices with consequences. And a little more freedom. It's a wonderful time when parents have the right relationship. When my children were young, I was given a pillow, and it really stuck with me. There are two gifts we give our children. One is roots. The other is wings. While a part of them is struggling to be set free, the other is fighting to be accepted. And they have an extra sensitive need for reward with a less than developed self-control circuits. So, you know, we really have to work on that impressionable heart. Evil companions corrupt good morals, and it's at that point that we are supposed to be in control of that. When they have lots of positive reinforcement and lots of good examples in their lives, it's easier to find them doing what is right. Solomon said, I've tried every evil under the sun, and it was worthless. We need to guide them in making the right choices and responding. And the way that they can respond from God is when, as David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We've got to fill up their hearts with God's word so they have something to depend on. It's not enough by the time they reach this age to say, my mama said no or my daddy said no. It's time for them to say, God said no. And this Solomon, remember impressionable hearts? This Solomon, who is the wisest man that we know from the scriptures, except for Jesus. He chose wisdom, and yet his heart was impressionable. He loved many strange women, and his wives turned away his heart. We know that Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. See, we can harden our hearts. He was even hardened against the miracles that he saw God do with the 10 plagues. But Hezekiah, he listened to God. Because thy heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God and you heard his words against this place, I have heard thee, saith the Lord. God wants us to be humble like Hezekiah. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. 1 Peter 3:8. It's so very important that we realize how impressionable our heart is at every age. We must guard, even at our age, we must guard our eyes and our ears. We must help each other. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it is still today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Devil is sly and unrelenting, and he employs even our own brethren to lead us astray. Remember Galatians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, they were all warned against the brethren among them who would teach them error. Those who would pervert the gospel with good sounding programs. It sounds so wonderful, but it's not what God said. I'd like to close with a poem that I found by Savannah Little on allpoetry.com. It kind of seemed to sum up the whole point of the lesson today, the impressionable heart. I try my best to be a good person, but then I realize that maybe I'm not really trying at all. I see little children running, but what are they running from? Realize they're running from impressions. You see, everything you do leaves a little fingerprint on their hearts. It may look like they don't care, but they do. They care that you pay attention to them. They want to be like you. Now think for a minute. Those little impressionable hearts, are they being formed into good things or bad things? Everything they do and everything they say, someone taught it to them. Someone taught it to us. I know I care what people think. They do too, but for a different reason. We care because we know it counts. They care because it's all they know. I see blue eyes and brown eyes and bright eyes and lost eyes. All little eyes looking for something to see. It's up to you what those little eyes find. It's up to you how those hearts, those little impressionable hearts, respond.